As a Roman Catholic, I have always been a Christian, and when I die, God will judge me by the good I have done in my life. Those are words of which I believed from a child, and until a school friend challenged me to rethink my belief and see what the Bible actually said. From the moment I was born, the Roman Catholic Church was present in my life. I was born with my twin brother on the 29th of June 1970 in Halifax, England. That date was not insignificant, for it was St. Peter and Paul's Day in the Roman Catholic calendar. It was therefore natural for my mother to name myself and my brother Peter and Paul, after these Roman Catholic saints. As Polish Catholics, saints and their names days featured prominently in my parents' lives. It was the lives of Roman Catholic saints which would have an impact on my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. My parents had left their native Poland in the 1960s to come to England for a new and better life. They had fled from the communist oppression, and they saw the British Isles as an opportunity for a new life. They settled in the northern town of Halifax, where with many other Eastern European immigrants, my father found work in the local mills. My mother, a trained midwife, eventually found work in the hospital where I, in due course, was to be born. My parents were typical Polish Catholics. They didn't particularly question their faith, but followed it faithfully. Catholicism is in the very bloodstream of the Polish nation. It is said that to be Polish is to be Catholic. And so it would seem that this influence of Catholicism was in my life from the very beginning. Of course, not every Pole is a Catholic, but the vast majority are. And it's that which historically sets Poles apart from their Eastern neighbours. As one writer has said, speaking of the times when my parents were born and growing up in Poland, the Roman Catholic Church has no more faithful followers in the world than are to be found in Poland. Here is no sophisticated modernity, but a simple, solid faith expressed freely in every form of human life. And so my childhood was very Polish and very Catholic, with its language, food, customs and religion. My brother and I were baptised in the Catholic Church as infants. And as was the tradition, Paul and I had people who were set aside as godparents. These were people who, along with my parents, had the task of bringing us up in the Roman Catholic faith. The rite of baptism was meant to wash me from my original sin. But I, being a baby, was entirely ignorant of what was happening to me. I needed God's grace working in me. But ignorant of this, I was, as a child, as an infant in my parents' arms, I didn't know anything that was going on at the time. What I needed was a conscious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I needed a personal faith, not a faith that my parents or grandparents had on my behalf. The Apostle Peter says in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." A conscious repentance and faith in Jesus must come first. I needed an inward working of God's Spirit to give me a sense of sin against God and a faith in the Saviour Jesus. But I was just an infant, a babe as it were. I didn't understand anything that was going on. And so every Sunday, as I grew up, my parents took my brother, our older sister and myself to the Polish Mass. Very little of it ever made sense to me. I would sit in the pew and watch and listen as the priest would go through all the formalities and ceremonies. I don't remember ever the priest encouraging me to pick up my Bible and read it. The Bible was a closed book to me. If only I had been told what the Bible itself says. In Psalm 119 and verse 103, it speaks of itself. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What a description of a book. And also in verse 130 of that same psalm, it says, speaking of God's words, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. For all was darkness when it came to understanding. Such things were only for the priest to know, and not for us who were simple. In those early years of growing up in the Catholic Church, I accepted what was told, believing that my prayers, participating in the church sacraments such as attending confession, going to Mass, and being a good person would earn me the right to go to heaven. Of course, after doing all these things, I couldn't be sure of heaven. And so I was taught there was a place called purgatory, where all the sins that I had not made amends for would be dealt with. Here would be the place where I would have to suffer for a time. And one childhood memory that I have is of my brother and I snuggling up to my grandmother in the early hours of the morning into her bed, and she would teach us how to pray. And one of those prayers was for the dead. People in the church would constantly give the priest money to say a mass for their loved ones in purgatory. If that was done, then their relatives' time wouldn't be so long. And they would soon be in heaven. That was how it worked. But it really grieves me when I think of all that time and all those people that gave that money, that put their faith into the mass, into the priest, into the whole system, thinking that that would help their loved ones who had died. If only they'd known what the Bible said. The Bible says nothing about purgatory, but it has everything to say about the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who suffered for his people. There are these wonderful consoling words in the Bible, and you can find them yourself in the letter to the Hebrews and in chapter 10, verses 11 to 12. And it says this: every priest stands daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The priest and the mass can do nothing for the dead, but for those who believe, for them personally, Christ has suffered all the punishment necessary. Hell itself. One sacrifice for sins forever. But I still didn't recognize what God has done in Christ, didn't recognize who Christ was and what he had accomplished on the cross. At the age of 7, my brother and I had what would be called our first communion. This was supposed to be a very important event, confirming what our faith was meant to mean to us. At the time, I didn't understand its significance. But I must have sensed its importance, because I remember quite vividly having special clothes made for us, all in white, and we had to be, as it were, photographed, and we had a special time in the church, and I remember the priest, as it were, blessing us. There was also something very significant about that occasion. I recall having a special meal at our home, and our friends came to visit, and the place of honour was given to our priest, Father Tadeusz Gajek. He was a Polish priest, a gentleman, and he'd suffered imprisonment during the Second World War, under the Nazis, and he'd spent time in Auschwitz and Dachau. He was also an acquaintance of Karol Wojtyła during the Second World War, and Karol Wojtyła would soon become, well, in time, the Pope Paul, John Paul II. I respected Father Gajic, and it was instilled in us that the priest was above all other men. It was what he brought that day, though, when we had that meal, that had a tremendous impact on my life for the following years. As the guests gathered round, he presented a container with various folded up pieces of paper, and in each piece of paper was written a career in life. The one that I picked out had written ksiądz. Now that's the Polish word for priest. Well, there was no question. God had spoken, and from then on, I was determined to become a priest. Well, growing up in a Polish Catholic home, my parents involved my sister, my brother and me, not only in Mass on Sundays, but also our lives as children were active, attending and participating in various Catholic Polish events, festivals, processions and gatherings. And as a young Catholic, I particularly took an interest in the Catholic saints, in their lives. I remember coming across a book about those lives and picking it up and being very interested in what it said and about the so-called miracles that occurred around their lives. I also remember of a teacher in the Catholic school I attended speaking of a man who wore a heavy chain round his waist, and it would wear away against his flesh. The point was that in suffering in that way, he was making amends for his sin. He was making up for the wrong things he'd done. But in glorifying this act of suffering, this was denying the perfect suffering that Christ had gone through, that Christ had suffered once and for all for his people on the cross. However, such stories of saints fortified me in my thinking to live and please God. And I wanted to live for God, even if it meant to suffer for God, because I saw this as paying for my sin. But I didn't realise that by trying to earn my salvation by my good works, I was stealing away God's glory and seeking to be a co-saviour. I didn't understand that God doesn't share his glory or his work of salvation with any other. The book of Isaiah says in chapter 43 in verse 11, Even I am Lord, Yahweh, and beside me there is no Saviour. Well, inspired by the saints, and with an apparent calling from God, I set my vision on becoming a priest for God. And I particularly became attracted to a Catholic missionary movement known as the Verona Fathers. Primarily, it was through the contact of one of its priests. I began to collect their literature, and I began to read about them, and I was fascinated particularly with Daniel Comboni, who was their founder. He was a missionary priest to Africa, and his life and sacrifice gripped me. And so by the age of 10, I was all set to attend the Verona Fathers boarding school. At this school, I could learn more about my faith. I could learn about what it meant to be a priest, and even perhaps become a missionary. Well, to me, the life of a priest was I thought, was pleasing to God. And so I was very excited. But Providence had other plans for me. After some thought, my mother didn't want me to be out of her sight, and I ended up staying at home and attending a local school. Perhaps if things had gone differently, then my future would have turned out differently. I continued, though, being active in the church, and from a young age to the age of 18, my brother and I were altar boys, ministering to the priest as he performed the Mass. This also meant attending to the priest on other occasions, on the Friday when Mass was performed, and going to other towns. Being so much closer to the priest, I began to see that he was just a mere man, with faults. Following Father Gaik's death, we had a younger, more confident and rotund priest. It was very different, and over time the mask of religion began to fall away, and it revealed a man not devoted to God, but devoted more to himself. He lived in luxury and had little about him that would attract a young Catholic who wanted to serve God. My brother and I would also sing Polish hymns before the congregation, and I recall a priest who trained us. He was likeable, but he was quite worldly in the way he lived. Now, some of the priests appeared sincere, and one in particular I remember lived a very ascetic life, and to me was a very humble, very quiet man, and I did respect him very much. But all these men ultimately kept me from God. These men of God stood before God and me, not as mediators, but as barriers. They never encouraged me to read the Bible. They never emphasized to me the enormity of my own personal sin. They never explained the finished sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And above all, they never urged me to look to Jesus alone as the sufficient Saviour. Instead, they emphasised their own position, or the position of the Church, the sacraments, the saints, and a Mary above or equal to Christ. I yet didn't understand that the only way to God, the only way to obtain peace with God, was through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through him with no add-ons. The Bible is very clear. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, as it is written in the first letter to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5. But these men of God were blind, leading me, their blind follower. I had met, known and respected many of them, and yet none had led me to the one true mediator. Throughout my teens, I continued to attend the Polish Roman Catholic Church in Halifax, but my interest in the priesthood itself began to fade. I began to grow discontented with the church, and within myself, I began to ask questions. A school friend who claimed to be a true Christian challenged me as to whether the Bible was what the Catholic Church held to, and whether the Catholic teaching was according to the Bible, and whether I was living according to the Bible. I normally responded to him the usual claims of a Catholic. Well, the Catholic religion is the oldest religion in the world, and of course Peter is the first pope. Well, I said this in pride and ignorance, knowing only the version of the history that the church had taught me. I'd not been brave enough, or even bothered enough, to check what the reality was. I'd never examined history's testimony regarding the Catholic Church and the Christian faith. Most important of all, I'd not considered the Bible's testimony, and in particular, what it said regarding Jesus Christ. I continued having the verbal sparring with my friend, but as time went on, the faith that I had began to crumble, the whole belief system. And by the time I finished secondary school, at 18 years of age, I was actually in doubt about whether there was a God at all. At that point, I left the Catholic Church, disillusioned and confused. I'd not left earlier, but now I'd left, and I began to attend a Protestant church with my Christian school friend. And over the next year or so, I sought and I searched to know what is the truth. Well, little by little, I began to believe there was a God. I came back, as it were, to that situation, knowing that there was a God. And at that point, I thought I was a Christian. But it wasn't until a couple of years passed that I saw something very much amiss in my life. At the age of 20, I had returned to my second year of university, and I had some confidence that I had a real belief in God. I involved myself in the university Christian Union, and for a time I was happy. But as I got to know, in particular, a few Christians there, I began to realise they had something that I didn't have. Perhaps it was just a few words they shared about what they had found in the Bible. Or perhaps it was the way they prayed. I knew I was missing something. More and more I began to see that I didn't understand what it was to be a Christian. I recall one Christian Union meeting where the guest speaker threw out a question for all of us to consider. What is the gospel? Well, I was sitting next to a girl who had apparently just become a Christian. And we sat there, we looked at each other, but we said nothing. Perhaps she was young in her faith and understanding, but deep down I knew that for me there was something not quite right. I now know that the gospel is the very heart of the Christian faith. The word gospel means good news. It is the good news that Christ came to suffer punishment that sinners deserve and thus to save them completely, to do the work and finish it. The Apostle Paul proudly proclaimed in the letter to the Corinthians in the first letter and in chapter 15 verses 1 to 3, I declare unto you the gospel by which also ye are saved, that Christ died for our sins. Sitting there in the meeting, I actually knew that in my head, but not knowing it personally in my heart, how could I ever grasp that this was good news? Well, things seemed to come to a head in the summer of 1991. I'd volunteered to go to Poland for 2 weeks with a student Christian organisation to tell people about Christianity. As my parents came from Poland and I could speak Polish, I saw this an ideal opportunity to share my faith in God with my fellow Poles. Perhaps I wasn't a Catholic anymore, but I still had that missionary spirit. So as I went out with the students onto the streets and onto the beach in this Polish coastal town, I would tell people that they needed to give their lives wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for them to simply go to church and say their prayers. Their lives should be different. Now, these things I said were true, but I still hadn't grasped that my good life wasn't good enough to get me to heaven. As it's written of the Jews in the Bible, in the letter to the Romans in verse 10, verse 2 to 3, I had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And speaking of the Jews, and it spoke of me here as well, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, I needed the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. It was his righteousness, he who would save me, and not my own righteousness. Inside, however, God was working. I realised something was wrong. I became conscious that what I was telling people wasn't the entire message. I lacked conviction that this is the truth and that it would give them new life in Christ. In fact, I was so conscious that I didn't appear to have this new life in me, that whenever I had the opportunity, I listened to those Christians sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and I was straining to understand what they were saying. What was this truth? And then when I was asked to give my testimony, there on the promenade, I was troubled. As I began to share what I believed, what was my faith, I faltered. I returned to England with a heavy heart. I began to talk to Christian friends. I began to read books. I began searching for an answer. One friend pointedly asked me, "Why do you believe?" Well, I tried to give him various reasons, but his response to this was, "I believe because it is the truth." And then and there I realised that I didn't know what was the truth. I didn't have that conviction. Was it Islam? Was it Buddhism? Was it the Roman Catholic religion? Which had the answer? Where was the truth? What is it that sets apart the truth? And so I carried on asking, reading and searching. Everything outwardly seemed fine to my acquaintances, to my friends. I was enjoying my studies and friendships at university, but inwardly I was in darkness, wondering what the truth to life was. It was the winter of 1991, with a few weeks still remaining of my study before the Christmas break, and everything changed. I was in my room, sitting at my desk, listening to an audio tape, and what I was listening to was taken from the Bible, from the first chapter in Corinthians, and in the first letter to the Corinthians. And it was about Jesus Christ, and it was about how foolish it was to the people of the world, of what he did on the cross, why he needed to die on the cross. And here are some of the words I heard. "We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. We in our weakness believed we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong." In that moment, it was as if a light came and dispelled my darkness. For the first time in my life, I grasped what Jesus Christ had done, what he had accomplished, why he had died on the cross. I saw that I was not good enough, not strong enough to save myself and get into heaven. Nor was I strong enough to do it with Jesus. It took only Jesus, the perfect Son of God, to die on the cross, carrying all my sin and guilt. Only he could fully take the punishment for what I had done wrong and so cleanse me from all my sins. For years I've been trying to earn my way to heaven. I wanted God to accept me because of the good things I had done. The years in the Catholic Church had instilled in me good works save. Above all, my sinful human pride had convinced me that I could do something to earn heaven. Now I realise it was all foolishness. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 10 and 12, "There is none righteous, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." We're all helpless to save ourselves. We need an all-powerful Saviour. Every other religion and belief system tells us in some way it depends on us, whether it's through good deeds, keeping all the commandments, carrying out rites and sacraments, working together, thinking hard enough, or making the right decision. This is what the Catholic Church teaches, and it would seem it's no different from all the other religions of the world. But the Bible tells us it's not you or I, but God alone in Christ that saves. The letter to the Ephesians and verse 8 and 9 from chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is far different from what I had heard so long ago and throughout my childhood as a Catholic. And in that moment, in my room, I knew Christ as my Saviour. My faith was in him. I rejoice that my salvation is all of Christ, and it doesn't depend on me. Following my salvation in Christ, in April 1992 I was baptised out of obedience to my Saviour and in identification with what he'd already done for me and what he'd done in me. He'd washed me of my sins, and in him I'd been buried with my old life of sinfulness and raised again with him to a new life. And that's what baptism symbolises, God's inner work in a sinner. It's because of what God has done for me in Christ that in thankfulness and love I try and do things for him. I seek to please him. I seek to obey the Bible. Now, being a new creation in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit means that I am different in my life. It doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means that I'm seeking to do good. And I do those things not to earn heaven, but because heaven has already been earned for me. Jesus has heaven for me. It is there for me already. And I am just seeking to do his will, seeking to follow him, because heaven waits for me. Come to the Saviour. Those four words are the words I really want to end with. And I want to entreat you with those words. Come to the Saviour. It may be that you're a Catholic. It may be that you're not a Catholic, but you believe in God and you're trying to earn your way to heaven by the good things that you do. Or perhaps you say you don't believe in God, but you're trying to hedge your bets, as it were. And you're trying to be a good person, and you're thinking, well, if there is a God, he'll see how good I am. Well, let me say this, and let me say this lovingly, but let me warn you, don't be deceived. The Bible speaks clearly to us that not only have we all sinned, but it also says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we've all come short of the glory of God. That means we've come short. We've come short of heaven. We can't get to heaven. There's nothing we can do to make up the distance between God and ourselves. It's no good saying, I'll do my best and God will take care of the rest. You know, the Bible solemnly tells us, and it's in the letter of James and chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever keeps the whole law, but yet offends in one point, is guilty of all of it. I have been so long deceived in the Catholic Church. Even when I left the Church, that deception remained in my heart. And I believed I could do something to earn my salvation. But all that we can do, as it were, is believe. Believe on the one who has actually done all that needs to be done. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. I'm overwhelmed that God had mercy on me, and he opened my heart to see my insufficiency and Christ's perfect sufficiency. Even now, he's calling with the gospel, the good news that there is a Saviour. Will you acknowledge your sin? Will you acknowledge that you're insufficient to do anything about that sin? Will you turn to the Saviour now? Christ died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose triumphantly. He sits now alive at the right hand of God in heaven. He can hear if you were to cry out to him, if you were to pray to him, will you? Will you, as it were, fall to your knees and call to him? He's accomplished all that was needed to save a sinner like you. I urge you then, turn from anything and anyone that you are relying on and turn to the only one that can save you. The Bible has this wonderful promise. It's in Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not the priest, it's not the pope, it's not the saints, it's not even Mary. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ on whom we are to call. With all my heart I say this, come to the one true Saviour, Jesus Christ.